Praise and thanks be to the Lord also for these glorious songs. Soon it will be so far that we will sing there, accompanied by heavenly music, and there the non-musical will also play on the harp. It will be marvelous. I can already tell you that. Blessed are those who will be able to sing and play along. Blessed is he who will enter into the joy of the Lord and be with him at all times. It cannot be said clearly enough. It cannot be called deep enough into the hearts. Let us serve the Lord fully, believing him, following him, loving him, obeying him, and walk with him to the end, until we really come from believing unto seeing, until we inwardly have the blessed assurance that we will really be there when he returns. That not the slightest doubt will remain in the most honest hour of our lives, when we enter into judgment with ourselves before the face of God, examine ourselves before him and be honest with ourselves before him, when at that moment there is a blessed peace and certainty that we agree with God and God's word, have fellowship with him, walk with him, and he is with us, that everything really agrees harmoniously, and not 1% uncertainty remains, then we can sing, "It is well with my soul." It must come so far, really come so far, that we are completely well in the Lord, and that all those around us get well, that they feel that we have been blessed by God. Not just talk about it, whether it's songs, whether it's the word of God, everything serves one purpose or two main things. One is that we honor and glorify God in it. The other is that we are addressed, corrected, set right, until we actually get to where God wants us to be. As for the two songs that were sung, I would like to read just one verse from Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein," that means in the city, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." To the second song from Revelation 15, Revelation 15, of the multitude which is at the sea of glass, which had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. There it says in verse 3, Revelation 15, verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations." There are wonderful scriptures. God's word in its entirety is glorious. But when we read the passages that show us the completion when we are with the Lord, when everything, the whole struggle, our course is finished, and when we then are to be with the Lord, singing and playing with harps of God in our hands, and no longer being able to think back to all the hardship and suffering that was here on earth. But the old will have passed away and everything will have become new. When we read scriptures like this, then a homesickness runs through us and we wish it were already so far that we could leave this earth. I only hope that we have already been loosed, as the hymn writer sings, from the earth tear me loose, make my faith great, give me a faithful mind, take me all, my Jesus. Coming to the word that Brother Schmidt read from John 15, a serious word that on the one hand could grieve, a serious word that on the other hand makes us glad. Grieve those who depart from the Lord, who do not abide in Him and do not abide in His Word. And I think it is precisely here in this text that we are shown the importance of abiding in His Word in order to be able to abide in Him. Whoever is not in His Word or does not remain in His Word cannot be and remain in Him. Whoever has understood that the Word cannot be separated from the Lord, He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He who goes out of the Word goes out of Him. He cuts himself off from the supply of the power and the sap. Sometimes people don't understand us. And also when Paul writes the letters, and also here our Lord admonishes, if we place the highest importance on the Word, that we abide in it, agree with it, and that we reject every interpretation that takes us away from the Word, which is actually a forgery. For the original is the Word, and every interpretation is a forgery. And when the original has penetrated us, and we then cannot help but admonish, then we do it in the name of the Lord. Because we know the result. Whoever deviates from the Word cuts himself off from the Lord. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is the condition. And so may the Lord truly grant us grace to remain in His Word and not allow His Word to be distorted, as has happened on earth since the Garden of Eden, that the serpent took the Word of God and presented it a little differently, and already it was no longer the original, but a forgery, and even a pious forgery. And death, the sting of death, was in the whole thing. In the Word, in the original Word, is life. In the interpretation, is death. Is death. And that's why it really matters to remain in the Word. And with that, we also abide in the Lord. This scripture from John 15 reminded me of the word that Brother Rus read from Jeremiah chapter 17, where exactly the same comparison is made of a man who relies on himself and wants to see or make his arm a power. And then in verse 7 it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. There is a scripture in the Proverbs, "Lean not unto thine own understanding and your own cleverness, but trust in the Lord." We must lean and trust in the Lord. Our own cleverness will mislead us and will make us look like fools in the end. For what is wise in the sight of the world is foolishness in the sight of God. And here God wants to speak to us and make people out of us who have a connection with Him and His Word and simply reject everything else. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, not a doctrine, but the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out its roots by the river. There, where moisture comes from, there, where everything is enlivened, where it is nourished, there the roots should go, so that fruit may come forth even in dry days and when the heat comes upon us. The difference between the branches that are cut off and then wither, and the text that we read here in Jeremiah is this: a tree planted by the rivers of water, truly planted by the Lord, the planting of our God. That is what it says in the other prophet. It bears fruit even in dry days. It remains connected to the Lord, to the vine, and takes from it the sap it needs, and it grows and blossoms and bears fruit even in dry times. When we have to go through arid times, and it is true, we all admit that, yet we see that God gives fruit in every way, wrought by the Spirit in us, wrought by the preaching that is expressed by many people coming to the Lord, fruit in every way, spiritual fruit, soul fruit, whatever. He who is planted by God bears fruit. It can't be any other way. And here in John 15, the passage where it says that they are cast away, one really wonders then what the point was of the branch being in the vine in the first place, if it is not willing to be pruned. For that is what matters. You must go into a vineyard sometime, and not just at harvest time, but in the spring, how everything is pruned so that the sap doesn't go into the wild shoots and then nothing comes out at all. It is pruned and pruned hard so that one could become afraid, and the layman would have to ask, "One moment, please. Everything is cut off all around here. Where is fruit supposed to come from?" Yes, precisely because everything is cut down so radically, then comes the mighty fruit. And that's what we are here for, that he, the vine dresser, prunes the vineyard. He only does it for our good, so that fruit comes forth, not in wild shoots that go to our heads, but in the true shoots that go to our hearts. May God be with us, is the wish of all of us. I would like to read from 1 Chronicles 16. There was a glorious word that I didn't read this morning, and likewise from Deuteronomy 8. Here in 1 Chronicles 16, from verse 34, may it tune us in to worship, to praise. 1 Chronicles 16, from verse 34. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation. and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. And then it comes, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. God has scattered the disobedient people. He gathers them for a purpose, in obedience to his word. Disobedience, hardening, and rejection leads to scattering. Faith, obedience, leads back to the Lord. And he wants to bring us back, just as Israel returns to the natural land of promise, because God has a purpose for them. So the Lord leads the New Testament church into the word of promise for this time, and our faith is anchored in obedience in these promises of God, so that God can fulfill what he has promised. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read from verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 from verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Our Lord, after all, used this word in the Sermon on the Mount, that man does not live by bread alone, but really by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The importance of the word cannot be overemphasized. God does all things according to his word, and all whom he has called to service, they do what he has commanded according to his word. We have no plan or program of our own. We are ourselves a part of God's plan for these days, for our time. But it says here, in a wonderful way, that God is gracious, that he has mercy on us, just as he had always taken care of the people of Israel. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, but then he fed thee again with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And now comes the highlight of this matter, that he might make thee know. You then have to realize what it is all about, why God does what he does. That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And out of his mouth proceeds his word. But in his word is the power of God. When he says, let there be, there will be. When he says, let the earth bring forth, then it brings forth. When he says, manna is now coming from heaven, manna is coming from heaven. And when he says, Moses, strike the rock, I will cause water to come forth, then Moses only needs to strike the rock and then water comes forth. God's word and God's power are always together. And we too must simply reckon with the fact that the kingdom of God does not consist in words alone, but in power. How many of us are now becoming aware that we are not here just to hear God's word, but we are here to experience God in His power, that the word we hear can become the power of God in us. Paul said and wrote to the Romans and the Corinthians, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God, no longer your effort or mine, but indeed the power of God. And that is what we want to experience. Then it goes on here, in this text, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that man does not live by bread alone, and so on. Then in verse 4, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Especially when people get older, they notice it. Then when they go to the doctor, he says, "You have to put your feet up." Did you hear that before? When you get older, doctors give you advice like that. Yes, but they didn't need that back then. Old or young, they didn't need a cobbler. They didn't need a tailor. They didn't need a doctor. They didn't need a baker. They didn't need anything. God was with them. The suit stayed new, pressed for 40 years. The shoes were polished in the desert. Nowhere was a crooked heel. Everything was fine. And the Bible says, during the 40 years, nothing wore out. And I believe it. I believe it. God can give strength to people and to what they have on, what they wear. Amen. Oh yes, our God is a glorious God. We just have to let God work and not limit Him by our unbelief, but just trust Him that He is in control of all space and time. And He says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool," that He fills the whole universe. And so we too will experience what we have not yet experienced, that God will prove His faithfulness to us in such a way that we'll go away ashamed but grateful. Let me read it again, verse 4. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." And now it comes again. "Know then in thine heart that the Lord thy God is thy tutor, even as a father bringeth up his son." Again, it's about that you know. God causes drought, God causes hunger, then He waters and feeds again. Then He shows us what He has done for His people. He shows us what He has done for us. And then this meaning and purpose comes again. Know then in your heart, not in your head, but in your heart, that the Lord thy God is also thy tutor. What does the man of God write to the Hebrews? "Every son whom he loves, him he punishes, him he chastises." Ye fathers, is it not a great pain when sons misbehave and do not listen? Was it not a pain to us when we had to chastise? But because we loved them, we did it. We didn't want them to become wild shoots, but to actually be formed. The Lord doesn't just want to make us sons and daughters. He doesn't just want to be Redeemer. He wants to be our educator, our tutor. He lets us know, "I take you into my school. I want you to be the way I want you to be." And then education has to come with it. And sometimes in education, there also slaps on the bum. And that indeed belongs to it. Now a comparison. We as human beings are always quick to call others to account, to put them in their place. But when others want to put us in our place, then it's a bit more unpleasant. But let's be frank about it. It is not one who educates the other, but the Lord, our God, is our Redeemer. We are His people, sons and daughters of God. And because He means well with us, He has not given any of us the right to educate. What does Paul write? Ye have many schoolmasters, but few fathers. You would find schoolmasters very quickly. Only the stable with the horses would not be found. But the schoolmasters would soon be there. The Lord Himself is the schoolmaster. He is our educator. And that is why we come under His word, to be addressed, to be educated, until the man of God is perfect, equipped with everything God wants to give us and what He wants to see in us. He justifies it here and says that the Lord thy God is thy educator, even as a father bringeth up his son. And in Hebrews there is the addition, with whom He means well. And we may believe with all our hearts that God means well with us. And then comes verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. The fear of God is the beginning of all divine wisdom. If a person has reverence for God and His word, then the beginning is already made, and the Lord will give grace to continue. When I read here the third verse to the end, that God caused hunger to come and then gave food, I involuntarily had to think of Amos chapter 8, a very familiar text to all of us. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Here it is written, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Through Moses, God told us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, by everything that comes forth from the mouth of God, and that is His word. God sent hunger, but He also gave food to satisfy hunger. If God promised for the last days to send a hunger into the land, then He must have made provision to satisfy that spiritual hunger, just as He made provision then. I like to read it again. Behold, the days come. Today, if our Lord were here, He would say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled before you. God has sent a famine into the land. And I have already said it here in some service. When I came back from this last missionary trip, and at the end there in Nairobi, a Pentecostal bishop also preached. You know, they have a turned around collar. Many things don't fit me, but God will make them fit. He didn't appoint me to be a schoolmaster, but to actually preach His word. But this man, he gave a testimony, and I don't hand myself these two flowers or a bouquet, but he literally said, Brother Frank, we had the greatest evangelists from America here, We also had your great man from Germany here, and there were tens of thousands coming to the meetings. But nothing is left. Those were his words. Nothing is left. After the show was over, everything was over. And then he says, when you were here last year and you only preached twice, since then our congregation has doubled. And then he said something else. He said, you are either called a prophet by our people. I said, I'm not. But that's what he said. Or as a walking Bible. Yes, I said, I would rather be that. A walking Bible. But God has given us both. The prophetic word. We don't need a prophet anymore. God has only promised that he will send a prophet like Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Or does anyone want to tell me that he has promised another? I command such a person to be silent or to leave the room. Here in this place, God and God's word is not blasphemed. Here it is proclaimed and believed as it is written. In the hand of the Lord, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, there were only seven stars, no more and no less, namely the seven angels for the seven churches, and everything else are impostors and deceivers and not servants sent by God. Yes, amen, Brother Keir, that's how it is. Somebody may say, isn't that hard? Not at all. One should take the biggest bludgeon there is to really hit the people with it so that they come to their senses. Now you will ask, is this still preaching the word? Do you not realize that the zeal of the Lord is consuming me? Do you not know the responsibility that one has before God with such a proclamation worldwide, and then have to watch the body of the Lord being torn apart? One comes and says, there are still seven great men coming whom God will use. One will be black, one white, one yellow, and then they list all the races. You don't believe what is going on and how many are coming and say all kinds of things. We have nothing more to wait for than a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that God's heard and believed word, which is in our hearts, can come alive and the Almighty can be fully revealed in the body of Jesus Christ. We no longer need a man to put on a show. We need the living God to reveal himself to us all, and then we are all helped. As for the spiritual food, of course, it is to be distributed in the time of famine. We have already looked at it today from Joseph. God has always had ways and means, and I would like to make it clear specifically in relation to Matthew 24, also for the sake of my beloved brethren who have a share in the preaching. It is not a one-man system, but all the brethren who minister the word at this time share in the same proclamation. They share the same spiritual food, namely the Word of God, revealed to us by God for this time in its entirety. We preach the Word in the light of divine revelation as it has been given to us. Now, when it is written here of a faithful and wise servant, my goodness, may God have hundreds and thousands of faithful and wise servants. We have enough foolish ones. Then may the Lord have a few wise ones who are not wise in themselves, but who are perhaps looked down upon, but are in God's grace and carry the word of the Lord. Here not only one carries, here all carry. It is a cooperation, and a cooperation in divine love. It is not that one decides over the other and says, you do this and you go there, but each one is committed to his Lord and receives instructions from him and has his ministry according to the part God has assigned to him. And then one does not need to take the place of the other. Then it is enough if each takes the place where God has placed him. I said to Brother Rus earlier, if he didn't want to fly to Finland, because every year I am there for one weekend, just one weekend. Here I'm so often, in Zurich so often, sometimes in Austria and in the surrounding countries, and then in the faraway countries. Then, when you look at the calendar, then you feel otherwise. The time is filled. Then Brother Rus said, quite humbly, that's not my job. Not that I was happy about it. I would have been happy if he had traveled. I would have been pleased. But that is to be highly esteemed, when a man of God can say, this is not my job. His job is here. And all over the world, the names Brother Rus and Brother Schmidt are known. I was amazed. In Lubumbashi, the brothers told me, give my best regards to Brother Rus and Brother Schmidt. And everywhere they ask me how they are. All the brothers who have already ministered in the word in the various countries will find their place here and will have a share in the preaching. It is not reserved for us. It is for all of us, for the whole body of the Lord. And I want all the brothers to feel well, and the Lord to feel good, and all the people of God to feel good, that we all do the work of the Lord together. For the time is short, and the coming of the Lord is near. He will see to it that everything is done in the right way at the right time. I also enjoyed the singing and playing. I also say it from the front. All of you who come to us, we are already one big family in the eyes of God. We only got to know each other quite late. We didn't know how many sons and daughters of God are scattered on earth. But we want them all to feel comfortable, to feel at home. Some things may be different in the outward arrangement of a service, but the word and the spirit, the teaching is always the same wherever you go. The meetings in Russia are different from those in Africa, and those from there are different from those in India, and ours here are different again. There can be a certain imprint. It is independent of everything. But we have one thing in common, and that is God's holy word. I will never forget it. When I preached for the first time in India in 1964, the brothers would not let me go on the platform with shoes on and said, you have to take your shoes off. I said, why? He said, you step on the platform. I said, so what? Do I have to go barefoot? Then they said, don't you know the word? I said, I hope I know it. Moses had to take off his shoes when he stepped into the presence of God. And when you step in the presence of God here now, you have to take your shoes off. I said, if that's the case, then here I go. After all, I don't have sweaty feet. So everything was very good and God has blessed. One just submits as it happens. If that's how it's wanted, then that's how it's done. I once was in Greece. I actually wasn't paying attention in the service and I put one leg over the other and the meeting was hardly over. And then I was admonished and told, if that happens again, then you can't preach anymore because our people don't believe that a man can put one leg over the other. I said, then I'll put them side by side. I can do that too. So you have to sort of submit. Just like Paul. Thank you, Brother Kerr. Exactly. But the proclamation is always the same. Outwardly, there can be differences. But inwardly, and as far as the word is concerned, everything is the same. God bless us all from the riches of his grace. Amen.